namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
So, you're welcome to the Sony program here in the Fisher's Mansion. It's going to be Detroit Temple. So today, I'll be sharing from Rupa Goswami's wonderful work on the principles of devotion to Lord Krishna. Because sometimes people who are not worshippers of the Supreme Personality of Godhead also claim that they are doing some devotion. And so normally Prabhupada will emphasize in his literary exposition that devotional service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. So one thing I wanted to plead with all of you is just this. Before we go into this discussion, I wanted to bring to bear that I am very much grateful to all of you for your receptivity and your kind-heartedness for accommodating me, for giving me all of your care and your love all the while that I've been here. So, a sannyasi is not supposed to stay in a place for too long so that it does not become attached. So, I mean, the devotees here, they were trying to change the ticket, but the airline guys, they want to charge them too much. So, I said, again, the same principle is there. Like when I was to come, they wanted me to come for the Govardhan Puja, and they were charging too much. So I said, come on, there are other devotees there. Get other people to do the Govardhan Puja. This is Krishna's Lakshmi, and we don't have to waste it. So that made me perhaps he was shocked that I didn't want to come because of the expenses involved in their ticket fare. So everything belongs to Krishna, and if even some devotee is having to sponsor it, it is still Krishna's resources. So we have to see how we are being cost effective in terms of using Krishna's Lakshmi. So again, they were trying to extend it, but then they were going to charge them too much. I said, no, I had to go. Afterwards, when I come back from my Indian trip, I'll be coming back to the Midwest, so I should be able to be with you when I come back from India. I'm leaving on the 10th for West Africa, and 10th of November for West Africa, and on the 7th of December, I'll be leaving West Africa for India for some international conference at Lucknow. The 10th summit of the Chief Justices of the World Conference is coming up at the Montessori School there. Being organized by Dr. Jagdish Gandhi and his colleagues at the school there. So I've been invited to come there for some presentation. Last year we were there, and they very much want us to come back. And so we want to see how we can make that. Therefore, we want to be there. Ideally, after the conference, I should leave India. But again, I have several other temples that they wanted me to come last time, and I was not able to make it. So I promised them when I come back to India. So it will not be fair that I get to India and I don't fulfill that promise. A Brahmin is supposed to go by his words. So you give your words, and then you have to uphold that. So that's the reason why I have to stay in India for about 3 months, because I have to go to several temples, even up to the south. And hopefully after that, I should be heading back to the West, and then to Europe, and then to South Africa, and then perhaps back to the West. So hopefully we should be able to be together again next year. And but you know, whether we are separated millions of miles apart, the connection is always there. You are chanting Hare Krishna and I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so we are connected. The request I want to make is that, you see this building? This is an historical building. And who procured it? Srila Prabhupada. It's not so easy to get this type of structure in this vicinity for a non-profit organization that is purely rooted in philanthropy, sacrifice of resources, human and moving resources, fixed and moving resources. ISKCON hasn't got into the business mentality with like most religious organizations. We are not known as a business umpire. And so all of our temples are simply sustained by what the devotees are contributing to maintain the temple, and even our buildings, they are simply contributions from devotees. And so we don't have big industries where we make plenty of money. Everything, maintenance of the deities here is coming from the little donations that you people here are giving. So Prabhupada worked so hard. He struggled so hard to set up all of these temples. And he didn't do that alone. He had people who worked with him. And the people who worked with him were his devotees. So in this community, we have a number of Srila Prabhupada's disciples. And so my humble request to all of you, and especially to the managers in this temple, is that we should see how we are treating these people like our fathers and our mothers. Because anyone who has had personal touch with Srila Prabhupada is a very special soul. Very special soul. So, we have a tendency, the conditioned soul has a tendency of, you know, trying to take over and push the elders aside, push them to the back. Right? Even our old parents, we don't want to see them, we dump them in the hospice. Right? We shouldn't extend that to the spiritual community. We have to be very respectful to the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. We have to see how we are honoring them. A devotee does not walk independently for his personal achievements. But if the assembled devotees have him or her at heart, they simply wish him well, he is bound or she is bound to be successful. Antithetically, if a devotee hurts the feeling of another devotee or another person, he becomes stagnated in devotional service, if not swept off his feet. So, the Vedic culture is completely different from the American culture. Vedic culture is completely different from the Western culture. Vedic culture is rooted in respect for elders. And so we have proper disciples who are in this community. And we have to see how we are encouraging them to come to participate in the programs. This is my humble plea. That will be very pleasing to Srila Prabhupada. And you are very much well blessed in this community that you have a number of them who are in Detroit. The devotees should take up initiative to see how they are encouraging disciples of Prabhupada to come closer to the temple, to be part of the activities, to give their consultancy and advisory services to those who are just new in the movement like us. Anyone who meant Prabhupada, again, as I'm saying, it's a special soul, and we should accord them with proper honor and respect. Hare Krishna. So, today, we want to take a verse from this small book. It's not big like Bhagavad Gita. But this small book is like the keys. The keys to devotional service. Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna spoke on several themes. Spoke on several topics. Spoke on Kama Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, Bhakti Yoga. Spoke about the Atma, the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Several things. About nature, our relationship with nature. He spoke about independence, time, etc. But, you know, that is the most confusing thing that people have to deal with when they read the Bhagavad Gita. Because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is not pinpointing one thing. It is at the end, 1866, that he said, Sarva Dharma Parete Jam, Mamikam, Saranam Braja. Aham Tram, Sarvapapebhyo, Moksha, Yishami, Masucha. That was like the conclusion. But he didn't say anything about that until the end. Everything is almost finished. And people read the Gita and they will always tell you, this is there in the Gita. Krishna said, for you to survive, you must walk. This is there in the Gita. Krishna said, you have to go into the forest to do yoga. So Bhagavad Gita could be confusing. Because if we accept Bhagavad Gita as authority, and whatever Krishna says, said is authority, whatever advice he gave, whatever teachings he gave is authority, then anybody is bound to accept whatever he says in the Gita. But again, even studying the Gita, that is why those of us who want to really understand the Gita properly, we need to go to have some a study of the Gita. Especially now they have all these programs in Bhakti Sastri and all the rest of them in Vrindavan, in Mayapur. Now even they have, I think they have online, in Vrindavan they have even online. Mayapur last year they were trying to arrange for some online programs on Bhakti Sastri. I don't know whether it's been put in place now. So, that is one reason why Lord Krishna mentioned that those who want to really understand the reality, the real reality, they have to approach a bona fide spiritual master. That vidi, paripatenasi, padikshanti, opadikshanti, te gyan, gyanina, tatra, tatra dasha. If we want to understand the real reality, we have to approach a tattva dashi, one who is situated in the real reality. So the question is, how do we figure out who is situated in the real reality? Again, Krishna spoke at length about the symptoms of, Arjuna asked what are the symptoms of such a person, and he spoke at length. So essentially, the Bhagavad Gita is exploring different themes, but that is also an essential feature there. Our wish is that people should surrender unto Lord Krishna, serve him favorably, because one could say, well, I am remembering Lord Krishna every day. But remembering Lord Krishna every day may be favorable, may not be favorable. Just like Kamsa was remembering Lord Krishna every day. He was very much Krishna conscious, but in a negative way. He was thinking on how to kill Krishna. He was making several plans on how to kill Krishna. So we can, it's just like we can think about our enemy, and we can become so conscious of our enemy that it takes over our consciousness, our so-called enemy. Of course, we don't really have any enemy. Our greatest enemy is living right within us. It's with us. Who knows? Who is our greatest enemy? Who is our greatest enemy?
The mind.
The mind. That is true, but I want something more specific.
Lust.
Yeah.
Ourselves.
Ego. Mind. Desires. Yes. These are all correct, but I want something more specific. Greed. It's true. Yeah, you're saying something?
I said lust.
Lust. Yes, lust is our greatest enemy. Because Arjuna asked Krishna that, what is it that forces a man, a human being, women also, what is it that forces one to act even against his or her better judgment? Lord Krishna explained, Kama Esha, Kroda Esha, Raja Guna Tamoba. I have Sano. So, it's lost, to be more specific. To be most specific, that's the answer. So sometimes we think that, you know, someone is my enemy, he doesn't like me. This guy doesn't like me. I've been in this temple for so many years. He hates me. Therefore, he's my enemy. He doesn't like my husband. You know, sometimes, you know, married life is like that. If someone doesn't like your husband, automatically he becomes your enemy, isn't it? And if someone doesn't like your wife, automatically he or she becomes your enemy. Because, and if someone doesn't like your child, immediately he gets a label. He's not favorably disposed to the family. So, these things are relatively true, but the real enemy is lust. So, our real enemy is lust. Of course, Lord Krishna mentions in the Gita that for the mind that is not under the control of the higher intelligence, that mind is the worst of enemy, the greatest enemy. A mind that is under control, it's like, you know, nowadays they have all these concepts of new poverty, which is simply a permutation of self-indulgence and lack of self-restraint. People are saying they are poor. It doesn't necessarily mean that they don't have money to eat 3 square meals. They are poor at heart. They don't have control over their impulse. Anything that the mind dictates, anything that the senses dictate, it's why they just give in. In that way, the life becomes like that of, you know, a lower species, a subhuman. Because we humans, we are endowed with some potential of, you know, being able to control our drives. And therefore, you find that if you tell someone, for those of you who like to preach, if you just go and tell somebody, oh, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, you discourage the person. Tell the person positive things. Tell the person what he should do or what she should do. In fact, one of the reasons why I decided to treat text three is because it talks about the positive aspect. Text two is about negative injunction. Those things that could spoil your devotional service. And I don't like discussing about negative injunctions. So if you go out and then you just tell someone, and this is sometimes in the beginning we could be fanatical, you know, we're very proud that, you know, we are vegetarians and we don't take intoxications and all this other stuff. And so we want to change the world immediately. Anybody we see, we just bang on him and tell him, you have to stop intoxication, we have to stop illicit sex, you have to stop gambling. It's a pinprick to the heart of the materialist. It's like you shoot a pistol right into the heart. You pierce the heart with a bullet. That's the reason why Prabhupada never preached about this when he came to the West. What did he do? He was on the positive side. He simply gave the hippies who came around him and the prospective devotees who came around him, he gave them the positive aspect of spiritual life. He didn't give them negative injunctions. He gave them Mahaprasad. He gave them the Mahaprasad. It wasn't Puris and Sabji. He gave them Gulab Jam. Because Gulab Jam is so soft, succulent, very sweet. And Americans are used to sweet things. from childhood we are taught here how to eat sweets. Even the yogurt is sweetened. Everything has to be sweetened. So we have to know, we have to follow the footsteps of Prabhupada, how to weigh on the positive side to be able to lure the conditioned soul into devotional service. No one is interested in being bombarded with negative injunctions. Negative injunctions are for higher beings, higher souls, not weak conditioned souls. Conditioned souls, even as a conditioned soul, if you tell even a devotee who's done something, whom you observe did something improper, and you go and chastise him or her, You cause trouble. You cause trouble, especially when it is in the open. So the question is what to do in such circumstances. Yeah, that's the reason why we have to be friendly. We have to create some good relationship in our community so that when someone does something improper, you don't necessarily have to speak as if you're giving that person instruction. None of us wants to be instructed. No conditioned soul wants to be instructed. We want to instruct others, we don't want to be instructed. That is our inherent nature because of our minute independence. We want to exercise that independence in full. We want to become issuers, controllers. Everyone, even the worm, the earthworm, is an Ishwara. Earthworm wriggling on the ground is an Ishwara. What is the earthworm controlling? The earthworm. A husband, you're controlling your household, your children, and everybody. But earthworm, what has it got to control? But he's an Ishwara also. He's a small Ishwara. What is he controlling? Earthworm. The dirt. He got some leaves fall down from the tree. He controls those leaves. he controls those things. So by nature we are all small Ishwaras, and so we don't want to be subjugated by any other Ishwara. Therefore, we don't like instructions. The best way to teach a conditioned soul is to be friendly with that conditioned soul. And when you're friendly, if you're friendly with the person, if intimate friends, you can tell the person even the worst of things, the worst thing you can tell him sarcastically, and he will just laugh. Yes, he will just smile. Because he knows that you don't mean evil for him. But if you're not friends and you attempt to correct him, oh, you have to bring something else. What about you? You are telling me this? But if you're intimate friends, if you tell the person even the worst thing, he will just smile. Try this. So, anyway, let's listen to Rupa Goswami's keys to the culture of devotion. This is text 3, Nectar of Instruction. Utsaham nichayatariyat tattat kama pravata sangatyagat sato vrite saddi bhakti prasijiti. So here, I just read the translation. There are 6 principles favorable to the execution of pure devotional service. Being enthusiastic. 2, endeavoring with confidence. Being patient. Acting according to regulative principles such as Sravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. Hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna. Abandoning the association of non-devotees. Following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. These 6 principles undoubtedly assure the complete success of pure devotional service. You know, I was mentioning that I don't like to discuss about negative injunction, but even amongst these 6 keys, there is a negative injunction. So permit me to change this negative injunction. Instead of saying abandoning the association of non-devotees, I will say seeking for the association of devotees. So, of course, we know that if we are seeking for the association of devotees, naturally we will abandon the association of non-devotees. In this wise, non-devotee is someone who is simply averse to Krishna consciousness, who is opposed to the evolvement of Krishna consciousness in the global village. Those who are opposed, like, you know, the Kazi, King Kazi, and small Kamsas on the plant, small Hiranyakasipus, all these people, they are highly opposed to Krishna consciousness. So when we abandon the association of non-devotees and take shelter of the association of devotees, a good deal crops up. What happens when we associate with the devotees? And what happens when we associate with non-devotees? Why does Rupa Goswami say we should abandon the association of non-devotees? Why? Yes. Can someone help us? They are human beings. Yes, Mataji.
Well, so why can they become weakened by their association?
Yes. Yes.
The other thing, when we do not associate with devotees, just like Mataji said, we become weakened and we become more susceptible or prone to the influence of Maya. When we are in the association of pure devotees, we are ultimately being protected by the devotees as well.
Yeah. You see, each time, that's very good. Mataji, thank you. Each time we get into any association, into any relationship, we reinforce each other. I mean, it's just like, you know, if you observe that Bhakta B is not chanting his rounds, and instead of going to him to encourage him that he should try to see that the chance is round because he has taken initiation. And then, rather than doing that, you choose the negative side of having to talk about Bhakta B. Oh, Bhakta B is very fallen. He's not chanting his rounds. Even though he has taken initiation, he just refuses to chant his rounds. He doesn't wake up 4 o'clock. He sleeps till 9 o'clock in the morning. The best thing would be to meet Bhakta B and be friendly, advise him the need to chant his rounds. If another person is also having that mentality of simply criticizing Bhakta B, you meet that person, then you become friends. You just reinforce each other, capitalizing on why Bhakta B is not chanting, and you find so many negative qualities on Bhakta B, and that becomes your kata. Instead of talking about Krishna, you're talking about Bhakta B. And eventually you also become, you imbibe the culture of Bhakta B, because that is what the person you're talking about all the time. Conversely, if we talk about Krishna all the time, if we meet someone who is always talking about Krishna, then we'll be encouraged to always remember Krishna, and in that way, we align ourselves with pure devotional service. So, the association we have actually matters. There is a mundane secular axiom that, show me your associate and I will tell you who you are. There is a lot of subtle interaction that goes on when people come together. There's a lot of reinforcement, either positive or negative, that goes on when people come together. And therefore, it is essential for us to understand that the principle Rupa Goswami is stipulating here is for positive reinforcement. Associating with pure devotees or with devotees of the Lord. Just like we need to come to the temple, and it's not just for fun. We come to the temple, we're having association with other devotees, we're eating together with other devotees, we're chanting together with other devotees. That is positive reinforcement, spiritually speaking. And so sometimes we do the things and we don't have proper understanding, yet we go on doing it, we benefit. Before we have proper understanding, then we have a chance to be able to see how we're doing these things concentrously. And so Rupa Goswami is mentioning it's a very long purport, a Prabhupada gave. In the very first paragraph, Prabhupada defines and makes a reference to Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, wherein he defines pure devotional service, Anyana Bilasitas Vinyam, Jnana Kalamadi Anavritam, Anukulena Krishnu, Silanam Bhakti Uttama. That pure devotional service is completely outside of the jurisdiction of Jnana and Kama. In other words, if someone is performing pure devotional service, there is no tinge of jnana, there is no tinge of mental speculation, there is no tinge of fruitive intentions. All his activities are geared towards pleasing Sri Sri Radha Kunjabihari. But it is very difficult, because Lord Krishna mentions in the Gita, 9th chapter, that those devotees, they are dear to me because they are always thinking of glories. Satatam kiyantam yantuma. Satatam, he said, always. So we chant 16 rounds, maybe 2 hours, and we drop the beats for the rest of the 24 hours. How are we going to meet up that mark of Lord Krishna? I mean, that we could be dear to him by always chanting his glories. That's impossible. We chant 16 rounds and we drop the rest of the beats. Except we do that and we are engaged the rest of the day in devotional service. But what happens if I'm working? I have a family, I'm working. I have to go to work, maintain my family. So you see, that pure devotional service is a heavy duty. And you see the lifestyle of Prabhupada, that practically it's like he doesn't sleep. And for those disciples of Prabhupada who were with him, you knew, you saw practically his lifestyle. I was mentioning the last time that Prabhupada would go to bed at 10:30 and wake up at 12 in the night to go on with his translation work. Is that an ordinary human being out of the 24 hours? So. And therefore, he gave us these very favorable instructions to execute in Krishna consciousness, become purified, and go back from back to God. And anybody who simply stays in this movement, keep in mind, this movement is not man-made. It is from the spiritual world. Golokera Premadan. Hari Nama Sankirtan. And if someone simply stays put for the rest of his or her life, chanting and hearing, following the four traditional rites, and simply having to do some service in Prabhupada's mission, he's guaranteed to go back to God. Prabhupada will personally make sure that he facilitates that person's onward journey back home to the kingdom of Lord Krishna. It looks simple, but we may be tempted along the way to think otherwise. But if we stick to our guns in devotional service, that is a guarantee. We've been given assurance. If you buy a car, you buy a limousine, for instance, immediately you will go and make very good insurance, is it not? So that if there is an accident, I mean, the insurance company will just arrange to get you a new car. Isn't it? We live our lives based on insurance. We don't want to take any risk, unnecessary risk. There may not be accident on the car, but what if there is? So better to have an insurance. I remember one of my girl sisters, she had an accident with her car in Washington. So our anxiety was, did anything happen to her? She said, no, I mean, nothing. It's only the car that is smashed. So the husband said, oh, the car, there's no problem. That is insurance, good insurance coverage on that car. So we'll get another car. So people want to be guaranteed when there's some insurance. And Prabhupada had already done the insurance for us. If we simply follow what is the agreement, what is laid down, then we are guaranteed. We don't find any other movement on the planet where people are guaranteed to go back home, back to God. Some of the movements, there is nothing happening. You just do whatever you like, yata matatata patta, smoke and drink and do anything you like. But if you go back home, back to God, it is that cheap. Why will Krishna waste his time to come here? Why will he waste his time to send pure devotees to come here to rectify situations? And why would even Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu come to inaugurate this Sankirtan movement for the purpose of purifying the whole planet? So devotees in this movement are exceptionally fortunate. And if someone is fortunate, he should take or she should take proper advantage of what he is having or she is having at hand. And so in the purport, Prabhupada also makes a reference to Prahlad Maharaj's recommendations of devotional principles. Prahlad Maharaj mentions nine principles of devotional service: Sravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaram, Parisevanam, Achanam, Vandanam, Darshan, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. One is hearing. You know, devotional service is very scientifically explained, it's very graphic. One of the angers of devotional service, the first anger, is hearing. Hearing the names of Lord Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. These holy names is what has kept all of these Prabhupada disciples we have seen in your community still around Prabhupada's mission. Just these holy names. This is the connecting point. It is the focal point and it is the connecting point. So if someone is able to do this, which is very simple, you don't need money to do this. You just need your tongue, and your buccal cavity. Finish. If even you don't have anything to eat, at least you can drink some water. And then you chant. But it doesn't mean that you shouldn't eat. Because if you don't eat, then you will not have proper concentration to do the meditation. So, the point is, hearing is important. Hearing the glories of the Supreme Lord. The second thing is chanting. Hearing is like we are discussing now, and you are listening. I'm reciting, I'm speaking, and you're listening. That is hearing. So sometimes we have a tendency to neglect this, but this is very important. Even at home, the husband could read from Krishna book or from Bhagavad Gita, and the rest of the family should sit down and listen. That is hearing. That is the first principle of devotional service, which could be executed anywhere, at home, anywhere. Even in the office, you can do this. And you could train your kids in such a way that you do this reading, like you read one verse, and you explain some things from the purport. The child is hearing. The child is growing. Then you motivate that child also to do the same. He or she should be in position to read some verse from the Gita and explain to the parents. That is critical thinking, critical and creative thinking. We have to motivate the children to do this. So it is a simple thing, but we have to initiate the ideas. Second is chanting Krishna's glories. The chanting has to be done every day. Those who have taken initiation, for them to constantly grow in devotional service, they have to chant Krishna's holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And number three is remembering the Lord. You're like, today, this morning, all my mind was on the Panchatattvas in my home. I mean, so, I have six weeks or so to be there, but then already I'm there. You know, I'm just remembering that my mind is already there. My mind is already there. So because the thing that, you know, we see most of the times, those are the things that, you know, our culture imbibes, our consciousness imbibes, and at some point in time, we just remember those things automatically. So we come before the deities and we have darshan of the deities. That is not just something mechanical we are doing. We are inviting the deities into our consciousness. And you observe in your own life that sometimes you're even in the office or at your workplace and you just kept remembering Radha Kunja Bihari. So remembering process is there. And when we are having proper darshan with proper meditation, then the remembering process could be enhanced. Four is serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Like, you know, devotees, they hear the pujaris, they're very expert in coming to render some service. So, this any service we're doing, especially directly to their lordship, is having to do with number four. And number five is worshiping the deity. So you come, and then there are some devotees here who are initiated, they are walking outside, and then they come on a specific day to do the puja, or to come and wake the deities, or come and do some service on the altar, or whatever. That is recommended because that speeds up the process of devotional acceleration. Offering obeisances unto the Lord. This is again very bona fide. We come into the temple room, we pay obeisances. In the Chaitanya Vaishnavism, what we do is the men, they come, they lie flat, hands stretched out before the deities. The left hand must be on the side of the deities. Now, there are technical things involved in this. But if even one is not very advanced about these technicalities, and if you simply pay obeisances, the Lord, Ishvara Sarvabhutanam, read the Juna Tisthati, the Lord who is in the heart, he knows your good intentions. And so, again, the issue of hard and fast souls doesn't arise. Obeisances has to be there. Afterwards, we are paying obeisances to even those who are not Vishnu Tattvas. Isn't it? Those who are in the legal profession, you go into the courtroom, the justice is sitting there, or the magistrate is sitting there, and you pay them the what? You pay obeisances. They even call them your lordship. Now they're bearing the name of Radha Kunjan Bihari. They've taken Radha Kunjan Bihari's name. People are paying obeisances to the justice. And each time the attorney will speak, he will say, your lordship, this is dandavat. So we are saying that just follow what Rupa Goswami is saying. It's not strange. People are already doing that. And when we do that to the Supreme Lord, we get purified. You do that to the justice, you get contaminated more and more. You become more and more entangled. But you have to eat anyway. So you have to do that. And if you don't do that, you could be apprehended for contempt of court. Oh, yes. So when we come here, we should learn to pay obeisances to the Lord, because that is part of the process. It purifies us. The other thing, number seven, is acting as the Lord's servant. We are all serving to some degree. Everyone is serving, from the president of this country down to Indra Gopa, the ant in the gutter. Everyone is serving. The president is serving the whole citizens of the United States. Not only the citizens, even immigrants. He's serving them. The husband is serving the whole family, the wife and the children. The wife is serving the whole family, serving the husband and the children. In most cases, it's only the children who are not serving. But they are also serving, because sometimes they're getting grown up a little bit and the daddy says, just on just daddy, can you bring my sandals there? They also serve. So we are prone to serve, and that service could be dovetailed in the Lord, and we get purified. We serve under conditioned souls. We don't get that type of purification. But it's our duty to serve our family. We can't say, well, I'm just supposed to serve only the Supreme Lord, and so to hell with serving family member. No. Why did you choose to be a husband? You must serve your family. Why did you choose to be a wife? You must serve your husband and your children. Why not? That is an obligation. And so we should know our obligation, we should know our duty, and we should also know our duty to the Supreme Lord. So we have our secular duties, but we also have our devotional duties. So we cannot neglect either of them. There should be a balance. And so when we're doing this, then, you know, members of the family are pleased with us, Lord Krishna is also pleased with us. Because even members of the family, they are parts and parcels of Lord Krishna. But don't say, well, I just have members of my family, and that is equivalent to serving Lord Krishna. That is not our philosophy. Our philosophy is Madhava Seva, Manava Seva. Not Manava Seva, Madhava Seva. But at least we should do both. We should serve members of the family, children, wife, or children and husband, children and spouse, and we should also serve the Supreme Lord. Why not? And, of course, the eighth point here is that we should make friends with the Lord. We should not become like small Kamsa, who are enemical to the Lord, remembering the Lord on the basis of enmity. There are two ways to remember someone. We remember someone as our friend, we can remember someone as our enemy. This is the worst. I mean, sometimes the enemy, so-called enemy, is the one that crops up in the mind more often than the friend. Someone who is really, whom you really perceive to be real enemy, threat. You just keep remembering that person. But it doesn't do you any good. It simply contaminates your consciousness. So let up that. And positively become inclined to remembering the Lord as a a friend. What do you do with a friend? A friend is really that personality in need. If it's in need, then you actually facilitate that need. You give something. So Lord Krishna, we should treat Lord Krishna as our friend. We should at least treat Radha Kunja Bihari as our friend. Of course, we treat him as our Lord, but on a higher level, we could actually treat him as a friend. And then the ninth point here is surrendering oneself fully to the service to the Lord. Again, that may be a difficult thing, but with cultivation, one becomes purified, and gradually, at the end of one's life, one, you know, abandons everything and then goes straight to the point. I remember when I was in Ohio at the Columbus Temple, so there was this couple, a young couple, both of them are in their early 30s, and the wife is a doctor, the husband is a doctor, so they were invited me to their home, and after everything, we're having some discussion. So I was asking the wife that, so what do you guys intend to do with your lives? So the wife quickly snapped that, oh, well, when we retire, we're going to Vrindavan. So the husband said, I'm not going to Vrindavan with you. I'm going to preach. He said, I'm going to preach. I'm not going to go and hide in Vrindavan. I'm going to preach. So people, we should have plans what to do with our lives. It's not that we sit down and walk for the rest of our life until we die. Let not death come to catch us still being busy with material activities. Death should meet us when we are busy with Krishna consciousness activities. Of course, for the devotees who are dedicated to service to the Lord, whether they are at home or they are at holy places, it doesn't matter, but then it should be it's a matter of the consciousness. The more we flood our consciousness with devotional activities, that much we will get a speedy elevation. And so we have to work on these 9 principles of devotional service to see how we are cultivating devotional service according to the prescribed methodology recommended by Srila Prahlada Maharaj. So we see that everything is very graphic in our movement. There is no wishy-washy games. Everything is documented. If someone follows the system, you get elevation very fast. And it doesn't matter how long you've been here. Krishna consciousness is not a matter of how many years, is how well we are cultivating this Krishna consciousness, how well we are performing this devotional service. Because we find people who come just for 6 months, past 6 months, they get elevation very, very fast. So we have to be meticulous in our service orientation, and in that way, we will be able to establish an alloyed loving relationship with the Lord very soon. So I don't want to take too much of the time. It's already fast beyond the time now. Maybe there are some comments or some questions on this point. Otherwise, we have to adjourn this meeting. Hare Krishna.